occasion will get that reference, the rest of the story. You know, we only really got the first half last week. It started on a trip by night across the Sea of Galilee. And in that story of Christ's power and awesome majesty shown off in just speaking a word to quiet the wind and the waves, we were reminded that Christ is one that we have to respond to. Christ is one that we need to interact with. We saw examples of good and bad response to who Christ is. But last week we looked at Christ's power over nature. And now we are going to see his power and absolute authority over the supernatural, or what we would call the spiritual realm. And as we approach this story of the demoniac, and we will be covering many more verses than last week, so bear with me. I did end a little early last week, so you know, I don't know if I get to use those this week, but we will try to keep it to its normal amount of time. But I want to start with a question, and it's a very important question. How do you view your condition before Christ? And for some of you who are believers, maybe I could ask the question, how did you view your condition before Christ? But I'm specifically asking you all to consider how you see Christ. Let me give you an example. Do you view your life as something that was dirty and Christ just needed to give you a bath? Did you see your life as a fixer-upper? One that Christ just needed to come in and renovate? What was your relationship to Christ before salvation? What do you view your relationship to Christ as now? Are you looking at him as just someone who comes to help you along in your walk in holiness? Someone who just needs to clean up some of the dirtier corners of your life. He's more like a maid or a fix-it man. Or do you view Christ as needing to come into your life and replace it? To tear down your old life and to build a new one to replace it? Not just a washing, but a transformation, a metamorphosis. To take the old and be done away with it and to make all things new. I want you to keep this in mind as we walk through and we look at what God does in the life of this demoniac. I want us to see how we are similar, how God's word speaks of our condition and our state before God, not so unlike this demoniac. So we're going to look at the crisis, the cure, and the choice today. So let's first look at the crisis, demonic enslavement. Read with me beginning in verse 26. This is after Christ has stilled the seas with a word, making them like glass. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. This is kind of southeast of where they started. It's a region where there are many Greek cities. In fact, they're called the Decapolis, the 10 cities that were known for their Greekness culturally as well as religiously. And they sail to this area. And it says in verse 27, "And when he came out on the land, he was met by a man from the city, who is possessed with demons." So let's go ahead and look at this man's condition, and I want us to see it here in verse 27. This man was ruined. He comes from the city. Let's continue on there in verse 27. "But he was possessed with demons," in the plural. "And who had not put on any clothes for a long time?" He's naked. "And was not living in a house, but in the tombs." I want you to think about this for a minute. This person was dispossessed of his dignity, running around naked. He was dispossessed of his home and his house. He was dispossessed of his community, but he was possessed by many demons. Here is not a person who is in control, but one who is out of control. If you skip down to verse 29, it's not just that. He was ruined. This man was controlled. Look at verse 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times. And he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Here's a guy who has supernatural strength and given to him by demonic powers, but is completely out of control. He's not just dispossessed of his dignity, his house and his home and his community. He's dispossessed of an identity. He's controlled. They seize him when they desire to. They direct him as they desire. In fact, Matthew 8:28 says of this man and another, Luke and Mark don't tell us about the other. We'll talk about that later. But that they were a danger to themselves and to others, that people wouldn't even travel through the region because these two individuals like to cut themselves and go around screaming and yelling. Running around naked, screaming and yelling. They did not have an identity outside of these demonic forces. And so obviously they are also dispossessed of freedom. They are slaves to do the will of the demons that are possessing and directing them. The demons create a physical strength while their souls are in agony and torment. They're physically strong and spiritually enslaved. Mark 5:5 says of them, he says, continually, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Here we see an enslavement to demonic powers that leads to self-mutilation, that leads to ostracization from society, from family, which leads to an indignity and a nakedness. What a situation. This person is a danger to themselves and a danger to society, and society's been binding them, and they've been breaking away from chains and running out into the middle of nowhere. Without peace, without sleep, without a life that is unhindered by sin and the devil. But I want us to look at the actions of this man, and we say this man because in reality it does accredit to him, even though the demons are the ones that are speaking. Look at verse 28. He says, seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. It's interesting in our story that Luke doesn't actually go in a chronological order. If he went in a chronological order, it would start with the middle of verse 27, then it would jump down to the second half of verse 29, and then come back up to verse 28. because Jesus steps out of the boat. He commands the demon to come out. The demon cries out and falls before him. But the reality of this man's life before Christ appears is seen in 27 and 29. That's even before Christ came around. Luke places the order in this way so that he highlights for us and he puts on display Christ. He puts on display even the demonic person's confession of who Christ is. Once again, demons have great theology. They just never apply it. So here we see this man who is demon-possessed, who other people won't even pass through the area, coming down a steep hillside and crying out. He's shouting. He's prostrating himself. And he is begging. Now that should catch our attention here. His loud, uncontrolled behavior, that's par for the course, but prostrating himself, begging. Here we have demons coming to make a request of the King of Kings. It shows us who's in control here. It is not the demons. The demons are having to come to make a request of Christ. They cry out, they fall down, they beg that God's judgment wouldn't fall upon them, that they would not be tormented. It says there in verse 28 that they cry out. What do they say? I beg you, do not torment me. Think about that. A begging. This is the same sort of idea as to come before the king, like the debtor who couldn't pay back his debt, and begging him, imploring. And what did he not desire? He did not desire, or they did not desire, for God to judge them early. Revelation 20:10 said, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. They didn't want their judgment to come at this time. Brothers and sisters, all those who hear, if there was anybody who was an unsavable person, it's this man. It's this naked, insane man running around hurting himself and hurting others. Is Christ able to save this man? You know, we often say we believe in salvation. We believe that God can transform, can convert somebody. But I find in my own heart, and I guarantee it probably happens in your heart too, that in reality we kind of see three different groups when we interact with people. People that we believe are saved, that God has worked on. And then we look at certain other people and we think, ah, they're savable. They're not that bad. They just need a little bit of handyman work. Maybe a little bit of washing. And then we see other people and we think they're beyond the ability and the power of God to be saved. In fact, I guarantee at some point in your life you've probably wondered the same thing about yourself. In that moment when you saw the wickedness of your sin and you saw how despicable your heart was, you may have asked the question, can God really save a sinner like me? You know those moments, those sins that you have never told anybody else about, but that the omniscient God of the universe knows? We all tend to ask that question, but I want us to be reminded of the power of God for salvation. That's the gospel that we read about today in our reading. You know, a person who is a biker, a murderer, a thief, a pedophile, a homosexual, a transgender individual, not a single one of them is beyond the power of God in salvation to transform a sinner into a saint. If God can save this demoniac, He can save you and He can save them. And by God's grace, He can save me. So we have to ask the question, do you believe in the miraculous power of the gospel unto salvation through Jesus Christ? Do you believe in true conversion? Conversion from darkness to light, from being under the prince of the power of the air to Christ, of being dead to being made alive, of being enslaved to be made free, of being a child of the devil to being a child of God. For that to happen, there needs to be a transformation. It's not a cleaning. It's not a coming alongside to help you. It is a transferring the life of Christ for your sinful life. The picture here is not a threefold picture of those who are saved, those who can be saved, and those who are beyond salvation. No, it's one or the other. You are either in darkness or you are in light. You are either dead or you are alive spiritually. You are either a child of the devil or you are a child of Christ. You are either blind or you see. You are either under the rulership and the domain of the ruler of this world, or you are under the rulership of God. We don't need a spiritual bath. We don't need a spiritual renovation. We must be born again. We must be made alive in Christ. We must be transformed from darkness to light. So if I ask again, what is your relationship to Christ like? Do you see your situation as dire, as hopeless, as this demoniac does without Christ? And you say, hey, Daniel, I'm not demon-possessed. All the things I've said so far come from Scripture, and they speak of the condition of everybody apart from Christ. You are correct. You may not be to the extent where you have multiple demons directing you. But apart from Christ, you are walking according to the prince of the power of this world. You are dead. You are blind. You are enslaved. You follow a wisdom from this world that is demonic in nature. If you follow after false doctrines, Scripture calls it a doctrine of demons. There are only two positions you can fall in: either a child of the devil or a child of the King. Let's go ahead and look now not just at the crisis, but the cure. Verse 30. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. All right, let's take a moment here. Legion is normally about in between 5 and 6,000 soldiers. The name which is given is Legion, and we're told that this is many. We're not told the exact amount. We'll say that we are told in Mark's account of this that when the demons came out, that 2,000 pigs ran off a cliff and started flying for a very short time. If we're talking about how many here, at the very least, we can say a lot. But I want you to note something. Though it's a great number of demonic forces, when they come before the living God, the incarnate Word, what do? They must bow down. They do cry out His true name and title, and they do implore Him and beg Him that they may not be punished, because they know who He is. They know that they must obey. They beg Him in verse 28. They then implore Him. Look at verse 31. They were imploring Him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored Him to permit them to enter the swine, and He gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. I want you to notice how much these demonic forces were reliant on the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Look at these words. They're imploring Him not to command, verse 31. Verse 32, imploring Him to permit. They knew that Christ's will was the authority. Think of that for a moment. If you're in Christ, even if you're not in Christ, you can look to Christ, who is the authority over all the spiritual realm. He's not just over the wind and the waves and they obey Him. No, He is over all the spiritual realm. That when He commands and when He allows, then demonic forces can respond. We see this all over Scripture. We see this with Job, don't we? God gives permission that Satan might test Job, but He sets limits on it. God is sovereign, not demons, not the devil. Christ is the only king and the only one who has authority over the seen and the unseen. These demons, they beg for mercy. They implore and ask for a bit more time. This shows us that they knew who was in charge. They knew who had the power. They knew whom they must obey. And they begged for leniency, to be permitted. In other words, they needed Christ's permission. And in verse 32, Christ gives it, doesn't He? After they implored Him to permit them to enter the swine, it says, and He, speaking of Christ, gave them permission. And we see then in verse 33 that the destruction and the destructive nature of the demonic didn't just adversely affect this demoniac and his friend. It adversely affected the lives of these swine. I want to note something for you here. Here is Christ, right? God, very God, holy and perfectly sinless. And He steps off the boat, and here is a naked man who is filled with demons, who is unclean. He is a Gentile. This is not another Jew. And he's unclean because he's lived among dead people. He's ceremonially unclean. Oh, by the way, the hillside's covered with something else that's very, very unclean. Pork. Yet Christ made a trip across the Sea of Galilee at night to have this one meeting with this super unclean man for the glory of God. It's interesting that he doesn't make a great statement other than in verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. Christ had commanded it. The unclean spirits had to obey it. They ask for leniency in how they could do it. They go into the swine, and the swine run off a cliff into the Sea of Galilee. We've seen the crisis. We've seen the cure. Let's look at the choice, fear or transformation. And I want you to note that the theme of fear hasn't stopped. There was the fear of the disciples in the midst of the storm that Christ calmed, but now we're going to delve into a fear of the power of Christ on display. And in reality, we're going to see an insane choice. An insane choice to fear the God who had power over these demonic spirits to release this man from his captivity. Look at verse 34 through 37. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him, speaking of Christ, to leave them. Why? For they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. To us, isn't it insane that people who were fearful of this man they could not contain, who would break chains, are more afraid of the power of God on display in Christ over this man, and they don't want him around? Whether it was because they saw this as a horrible omen that they lost all of their swine into the Sea of Galilee, or whether it's because they were more sure of the demoniac they knew than the powerful God that they did not, their response is to ask Christ to leave. Get away from us. This shouldn't surprise us, though, should it? The full power of God on display, it's frightening. But it calls us to respond in one of two ways. We can reject and walk away, or we can bow down. We can follow the demoniac's example, and though we're told in Matthew that there are two, Mark and Luke only speak of one. That's because out of the two demoniacs, only one of them ended up at the feet of Christ. You see, it is very easy to be terrified by the glorious power of God on display in Jesus Christ. It's easy to see the amazing death of all of your livelihood go down. But this is a self-destructive fear. The demons were afraid of judgment. The citizens were afraid of Christ's power. What does your relationship to Christ look like? Is it one of fear that drives you to submissive awe and worship? Or is it one that drives you away from His Word, drives you away from preaching, drives you to isolation? Do you have more fear of demonic power or coming face to face with Jesus Christ? I want us to look at the spiritual transformation now of this man. And once again, we have to note that the order of the story is not chronological. Look at verses 38 and 39. It said, "But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, 'Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you.' So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him." We talked about his situation before Christ got a hold of his life, but let's recount the transformation of this man. Verse 27, he had many demons. Verse 35, the demons had gone out of him. He had worn no clothes for a long time. In verse 27, he was clothed. Verse 35. He did not live in a house, but in the tombs. Verse 27. Verse 39, he's told to return to his home. He fell down before him and shouted. Verse 28. Verse 35, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Verse 29, the demon seized him and he was out of control. Verse 35, he was in his right mind. Though he had been dispossessed of dignity, of a house and a home, of community, identity, freedom, and peace, Christ transformed his life to one of submission to the will of God. We find a man transformed by the power of the gospel. He was transformed out of the control of darkness and given his identity back. He was transformed so that he had a dignity and a sanity, that he was clothed and also in his right mind. He was brought back to society and the ones whom he loved. He was at peace, not injuring himself anymore, not screaming night and day. Brothers and sisters, our transformation from darkness to light is not unlike this man's. I want to take a minute and just read through a few different verses with you. You can jot them down, but listen. "You and I were enslaved," Romans 6:17. "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. You were also under the domain of darkness," the domain of the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2:2 speaks of this way in which you formerly walked, according to the counsel of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. "Your father was the devil," John 8:44. "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." 1 John 3:8. "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Everyone who is living in anger, i.e. worldly wisdom, is under demonic rule," James 3:14-15. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic." 1 John 3:10. "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." 2 Corinthians 4:4. "In whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." John 3:19-20. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Ephesians 5:8-9. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's what God has to say about our situation apart from Christ. Are we that different from the demoniac? I say, no, we are not. There is none righteous, no, not one. And you know what that means? That means we have to be transformed. We must be born again. I want us to note this transformation. A demoniac running around, slashing himself naked, running to Christ, shouting at him. Compare that to the man you see in verse 38 and 39. I want you to note this. The very first person commissioned to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the unbelieving world. The very first Gentile to be commissioned by Christ to go back and to proclaim what Jesus had done is the very same demoniac that was transformed by the amazing power of Jesus Christ. Mark actually tells us more here than even Luke does. In Mark 5:20 it says, "And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, where great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed." Think about that. Here's Christ taking a nighttime journey across the Sea of Galilee to have a meeting with this man, to set him free from the power of darkness, to transform his life so that he would then take what Christ had done and go proclaim it in the 10 Greek cities that the majority of them are on the east side of the Jordan River. That's shocking. Now let's compare that to the response of the disciples. We have their response of great fear. We have the citizens' response of great fear, but we have the former demoniac saved and transformed by the power of the gospel wanting to be with Christ, wanting to be at Christ's feet, begging him. Once again here we have this begging. Demons begging before through this man, and now this man is begging to be with Christ. But Christ had a bigger plan for him. And as we look at this plan, I want us to understand as well as maybe ask ourselves some questions. What did Christ tell him to do? Return to your house. Go back to where you came from. Describe what great things God has done for you. If you have been transformed by the amazing work of the gospel in your life, brothers and sisters in Christ, do we have a different role, a different calling, a different commission than this man? I say no. Are you describing what great things God has done to transform your life to others? Are you going away proclaiming throughout the whole city and throughout the whole Decapolis the great things that God has done for you? You know, there's a song that we sing, and most of you could sing it from memory right now, Amazing Grace. Right? You know that that was written by a man who didn't really have much education, but had a whole lot of sin in his life. From the age of 13, he hung out with sailors and was sailing around the world on ships, delving into all sorts of debauchery and sin. He worked on a slave trading ship for a long time, and he found himself enslaved for a portion of his life. His name's John Newton. And this is him speaking about his life before salvation. He says, I was capable of anything. I had not the least fear of God before my eyes, nor, so far as I remember, the least sensibility or conscience. He was living his life according to the principles of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. But here's what he had to say, looking back on his life after going through a storm. He says, "Thus far I was answered that before we arrived in Ireland, I had a satisfactory evidence in my own mind of the truth of the gospel, as considered in itself and of its exact suitableness to the answer all my needs. I stood in need of an almighty Savior, and such a one I found described in the New Testament. Thus far the Lord had wrought a marvelous thing. I was no longer an infidel. I heartily renounced my former profaneness and had taken up some right notion, was seriously disposed and sincerely touched with a sense of the undeserved mercy I had received. In being brought safe through so many dangers, I was sorry for my past misspent life and purposed an immediate reformation. I was quite freed from the habit of swearing, which seemed to have been a deeply rooted in me as a second nature. Thus, to all appeared, I was a new man." Transformation, not renovation. This is what John Newton had to say right before he died by about a month. "It is a great thing to die, and when flesh and heart fail, to have God for the strength of our heart and our portion forever. I know whom I have believed, and he is able to keep that which I have committed against that day. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day." What a transformation. From being an agent of darkness and sin, from being a son of Satan, to being a child of God. So I ask you, do you believe in the transformative power of the gospel? Is there anybody that you haven't talked to, a neighbor, a family member, a friend, that you've thought they're beyond the saving power of Jesus Christ? But maybe a better question to ask is, have you been transformed? And I ask that because it's easy to think we're not that bad. I'll tell you this much. If you don't think that you need transformation through the power of the gospel in your life, if you just think you need God's help to dussy up and clean up your life, you do not understand the gospel. You must come to Christ like the demoniac did. You must be transformed. You are without hope apart from Christ in this world. Have you been transformed? Are you still enslaved to darkness and sin? Are you still a child of the devil? Are you walking according to the counsel, the pleasures, and the course of this world, which is all designed and oriented by Satan? If so, run to Christ. Though your sins are great, they are not greater than the saving power of Jesus Christ. If he can save the demoniac, he can save you. Your sin is not too great. You are not beyond the transformative power of Almighty God. Each and every one of us needs to be transformed. If you have been transformed, your sins still are not too great for God's forgiveness. If you've been transformed, if you've been brought out of darkness into light, if you've been made to live with Christ, to be called a child of His, the same power that transformed you is the same power through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you that is transforming you more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that should cause you to say, amen. That means that no temptation has overcome you, but such is common to man, but God, who is faithful, he is the one who provides the way of escape. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you've been transformed, there is no sin in your life today that cannot be overcome, from which you cannot be freed. The question is, will you run to Christ, sit at the feet of Christ, rely on Christ in the midst of it? Remember the state that you formerly walked in. Remember what Christ has done for you. Follow the example of this maniac that became a missionary. Fear not our enemy. Look to Christ, to whom all demonic forces must bow. Follow in the footsteps of this man, transformed by grace. John Newton had it right, didn't he? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a fixer-upper like me? No. A wretch. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, for you are a God who knows all of our sins. You know even better than we do, for the Spirit searches the depths of our hearts. Lord, you know our sinful desires, you know our sinful wants, you know the most wicked things we've done. You know, Lord, that we were hopeless and helpless, that we were enslaved and we were dead, but for all those who come to you and cry out for your help, Lord, that you transform. You take that which is dead and you make it alive. You take our former desires and you make them things that we hate. Lord, I want to pray right now. Lord, I want to pray for those who have not realized the depth of their need. They love the things of this world, they play with them, but they have a semblance of godliness, and they think that their doing of good, quote unquote, will appease a holy and righteous God. Lord, be gracious to them. Show the compassion that you had for this one Gentile maniac, this one unclean man that needed a transformation. Lord, we pray that you would transform hearts. Lord, for those who are your children here today who have been brought out of darkness into light, they've been given the privilege to be temples of the Holy Spirit, to show off the glories of what you've done. Lord, we ask that you would help us to follow in this former enslaved person's life. That though we were enslaved to sin, though we were under the power of the devil, that we might go and we might proclaim the great things that God has done in our lives. That we may not fear our adversary, for we have our Savior. Oh Lord, help us to walk in newness of life, to cast off the old and to put on the new, that we might not walk in darkness, but walk in the glorious light. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to give you an assignment for your afternoon. I want you to take a little bit of time.